This morning, we are very, very blessed, as I mentioned during the worship time. Today, actually, this Sunday and next Sunday, depending on what country you're at, it's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And this has been going on for how long, Neil? It's been going on for a long time. So I remember when I was a campus pastor that we would actually have a whole week of emphasis in our university. And so it usually was one of the most powerful times of prayer that we had on our campus. And I don't anticipate anything less than that today. And we are blessed to have Neil Stevens here, and he is the director of Christian Solidarity Worldwide, which is a ministry actually from the UK, and I'm sure you'll explain it better than I do, Neil. But they basically fight for human rights, and especially in relation to the church and Christianity. And so his wife, Mina, is here as well. And so without further ado, let's welcome Neil up here as he shares the word with us.
Thank you. Morning. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. And I've always wanted to come to Solomon's Porch. So, and it's been one of those things that never happened. So thank you for this offer. My association actually with Solomon's Porch goes back to John Lee. John Lee used to work with my wife, my beautiful wife, in ICS. And Jimmy as well, Jimmy Stewart. So I know much about you, but this is wonderful to come here and worship you and really feel God's presence here this morning. It's fantastic to feel that. My name is Anil Steven, and I was born in India, in the south of India, in a place called Hyderabad. I grew up there, and during my teenage years, I became a Christian. I went to a youth camp, and I went with the idea of just arguing there, not really interested in what was happening. And on the last day, almost on the last day, this speaker, I said, "Nian, I want to have a chat with you." So I went and started talking with him, and we discussed various things about evolution and God and things like that. And I had counter arguments with him. And I said, look at the other ones. Look at the other alternatives that are there than what the Bible says. And then he made one statement that really threw me off. He said, "Do you want to just kneel down and pray?" I didn't know how to escape from that. And so, I said, "Okay, let's do that." And so he knelt down and prayed. And he asked me, "Will you ask Jesus to come into your life?" And, well, there was no other choice. I said, "Okay, let's play along with this." And I did that. And I immediately noticed that a change came over me. I felt a peace that I'd never had before. And I remember walking back, going home after this camp. And as I walked into the door of my home, my mother looked at me and said, "There's something different about you. Something has happened." So I told her what had happened, and then that began my journey with walking with Jesus, walking with Christ. And we lived, and in 1984, we left India. We went to Seychelles. We lived there and worked with Far East Broadcasting, a ministry that broadcasted, that had Christian broadcasts to the Middle East, to Africa, and to the Indian subcontinent. So we worked there for 5 years, and then moved to the Philippines. Philippines, of course, was a shock to the system after living on a paradise island where you could live, you could go into the sea, which was like a warm bath, and then coming to Manila was a shock. And I remember coming back in Manila just 2-3 weeks after we arrived. Someone came and knocked at our door early in the morning at about 5 o'clock and said, "There's been a coup." Being a journalist, that's my background, I was very excited because there was a coup and I could go and report on something. And so very foolhardily, I told my wife that, I need to go to the office. Our office was right in downtown Manila, in the heart of the area where the rebels had taken over. And so I said I wanted to go to the office and file a live report from there. And so I drove off in the car. We were the only car on the road and went into this heart of where the rebels were. A sniper could have picked us off. And looking back now, it really makes my hair stand up because it was such a foolish thing to do. In any case, in Manila, Manila was exciting for me, but also it changed my life. I remember there was a conference, and then they had asked me to go and cover this conference because it was on religious liberty and persecution. Growing up as a Christian, I never was really informed about that. I didn't know what happened to other Christians who were persecuted, or if there was such a thing at all. The heart was always for mission to go and, you know, preach Jesus, to tell people to accept Jesus and to let them know that they can have eternal life. So I went to this conference and I met a Romanian pastor. He came from Timișoara, a small little village in Romania. And at the time, Ceaușescu was still ruling there as a dictator. And so I asked for an interview with him, and I sat down. We talked for about 1 hour. And in the course of conversation, he mentioned to me what happened. He was the pastor of this small little church there. And then he started speaking about justice from Micah 6:8. He says, "What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to do mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And he had taken this verse of doing justice, and he said he started speaking about what is happening in the country, about the injustice, about people disappearing, about the secret police coming into the church and reporting on everything he had done. And because he started speaking on this, one day the police came in the night, arrested him, and took him away. And they locked him up for 6 months in solitary confinement. No daylight, nothing. It was a dark dungeon. His food used to come in at odd times. Well, he didn't know what time of day or night it was. And it was just shoved underneath. He never talked to anybody. He said, "I survived this only by one." There were two things that kept me alive. One was that the knowledge that people around the world were praying for me. I knew the word had gone out around the world that I was in prison, and I knew people were praying for me. The other thing that was very, very important for me, because I had no conversation with anyone else, was that the scripture meant so much for me. I had memorized it as a child growing up. My mother had taught me to do that. And I was able to recite scripture, and God was able to bring to my mind all the scripture that I had learned and encouraged me. And that's what sustained me. Two things: prayer and the word of God. And it really revolutionized my life, that whole interaction with him. And for the first time, I realized that Christians suffer for their faith. And it shocked me. It really shocked me, because I had never experienced anything like that. I had never met anybody who had suffered. And to come face to face with somebody who had actually gone through that was a complete transformation of my life. And so I got involved in this whole business of speaking up for those who do not have a voice, basically those who are persecuted for their faith. And I remember coming to Hong Kong in 1994, and then at the end of the late 90s, my first trip was into Laos. At that time, I was freelancing for several publications. And so I went into there to Laos, and I met several people that I had appointments with. But the whole purpose was to, at that time, find out about Christians who were jailed for their faith. These were pastors, they were lay leaders. They were just people like you and me who were jailed because they spoke about Jesus, they shared their faith, and the government did not like that. And when they were arrested, they were put in jail in stocks. Their hands and feet were jailed, were chained, and they were in stocks like this for a week. They had to just stay in that place, not move, nothing. So I came back, and when I came back, I got involved in CSW, Christian Solidarity Worldwide. And I was on the board, and then more recently, I've been with this organization full-time. I want to show you a video now. It'll give you some idea of who we are, what we do, and then I'll share something with you.
The Burmese soldiers killed their father and mother, burned their village, and is that this happened is when they was young. Now they are still a little bit old, and if they remember about that, they were crying.
And they are the Shan people. They just trying to escape from atrocity, and so they come and just take refuge here. So they have nothing. Just day by day, they try to survive.
think more people should be aware of the need for material, for education, for the rights, that should not be persecuted like this.
Three months ago, there was a very interesting incident in the Philippines. All of you will remember that bus hijacking. I was in the office that day, and my colleague was going back to, who's a Filipino, she was going back to Manila, and just before she left the office, around 5 o'clock, I happened to check the, go to the news website, and I found that there was this bus hijacking that took place. Little later, I went back home, and it was still continuing. And so, as I watched this, the shock of it really hit me, of, you know, innocent people from Hong Kong on a tour hijacked by a lone policeman. There were many opportunities during that hijack where they could have taken him out, but they didn't. And soon, the life pictures started coming on television, and we saw the bungled operation of many of the hostages dying, and some of those who survived coming out of the bus. So from shock, there was anger at this botched operation. And then what really touched me was this feeling that came in Hong Kong, this whole empathy, this sorrow that gripped Hong Kong. And everyone went out into the streets to pray for those who survived, and this whole incident. And I asked myself this question: why is it that we Christians, when one of our brothers and sisters is killed or jailed, do not react in the same way? Why don't we have that same compassion? It was a valuable lesson that Hong Kong taught us, of empathy, of reaching out to the families who were affected. Who cares? Who cares? You know, we should as Christians make that difference. We should really care for those of our brothers and sisters. You know, like Pastor Sam was talking about, 2-3 hours away from here, from Hong Kong, people today don't have that privilege. They cannot meet. And if they do, they'll be arrested, probably jailed. Who cares? We should. I want to share something to you today from Scripture on this topic about justice and about why we as Christians need to be involved in something like this. Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, with your God." We forget the first part about to do justly. We very easily take up the second and the third part, to do mercy. We're willing to go and help people in difficult conditions. And we as Christians normally say, okay, our walk with God is more important. It is. It is very important. Our walk with God is important. But we forget the first part of it, to do justly. Look at a verse from Amos, chapter 5, verse 24. I'll read actually from verse 23 and then 24. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sounds of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Here again, justice comes up. You know, we always want to do missions. Missions is a fantastic thing. We want to go out and reach out to people, to the unreached people, and share them about the gospel. But do you know that sometimes these very people that we go and minister to, the one we go and bring people to Christ, the next thing is that they are persecuted for their faith. Several years ago, in the early 90s, till the early 90s, Nepal was one of the restricted areas. You could not worship as a Christian, and if you did, you were arrested by the government. And at the peak of this time, a team from CSW went to Nepal to meet the head of the jail. There were several Christians who were jailed for their faith there because they were preaching, they were distributing tracts, they were sharing their faith. And so we went to meet the head of the jail, and the first thing he said that, where have you Christians been? Why haven't you not come to see us before? If there were any other religion, if there were Muslims or Hindus or anything else, there would be protests around the world. There would be people coming to talk to us. You were the first Christians who've come to us and spoken to us. Where were you all this time? Again, it comes up with, who cares? Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 38. From 34 to 38, it talks about Jeremiah exhorting the people and telling the king to repent and to come back to the Lord, to surrender to the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah gets put into prison. He's basically a political prisoner. He committed no crime, and except to speak out against the policies of his nation's leaders, he was declaring God's word. And for this, he was declared unpatriotic and faced an imprisonment that could have even killed him. And so the story picks up here in Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah in verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, the city will certainly be given in the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." Then the official said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death, insomuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in the city." And so the king Zedekiah said, "Behold, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against him." And then verse 6, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. Now the cistern there was no water but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. Jeremiah was picked on because he spoke the truth. He spoke God's heart and God's word. And so he was picked up and put into this empty cistern. It was carved out of the earth deep down. He was just put into that. 2 weeks ago, I went to Laos. I was in Laos, and I met a young man. I want to show you his picture. Um, This is Vien Kam. He's 29 years old, and he is from a tribe called the Lantin tribe, which lives in northern Laos, almost on the border with China. In the early 2000s, he saw someone who had a Bible, and he got interested in it, and he wanted to read the Bible. But he was told, no, they will not give it to him. But his curiosity continued. And at that time, he just got married. His wife died. So he remarried again, and then his wife divorced him because he could not manage a family. So he married a third time, and by this time, this whole process of this emotional upheaval that he was going through, he came to know the Lord. And he started working in this area where there were no Christians in the Lantin tribe. And he met this girl who was a Christian, and for the first time ever in this village, in this area, they had a Christian wedding. And from he and his wife worked together, and they planted a church. And from nothing, they had about 30 to 35 people in his church. Last year, the government got very worried about him, and they wanted to somehow try and arrest him and detain him. And so they were looking for an opportunity. At the same time, when he was here, he got a call from a friend in another province that there was a job opportunity for young people, and if he knew of any young people that could come and work in the coffee farm. So he identified two young men, 23 years old and 17 years old, to go and work so that they would have some training and livelihood that they could follow. It so happened that the elder boy who was married got permission from the village elder. In Laos, when you move out from any of your village, you have to get permission to move. So the elder one got permission. The younger one, the mother didn't want to send him. But he wanted to really go and get this training. The local authorities said, oh, we know why you want to go there, because you want to get some Bible training. Anyway, so the young people decided they wanted to go. And so they got on a bus, and as they were about to go, the police arrested these two young men. But then they said that we have to arrest this man, because he is the one behind all of this, because trying to convert more people to Christianity. And so they arrested him, and they put him in chains. He said he was shackled with 5 kilo chains. He was put in a prison with a cell with 5 meters by 2.5 meters. 26 people to one cell. In that, he said that as I spoke to him, I was asking him about what happened in the prison. He said the first few days that he was there, he was really rejoicing and praising God. Word had also gone out that he was in prison and that people were praying for him. And as he rejoiced and he praised God and he was praying, he discovered that in the prison where he was, there were 7 or 8 North Koreans who were escaping and trying to go away from China and to Laos and back to Seoul. And so he said that he witnessed to them and discovered that one of them was a Christian. And so they prayed for one another and encouraged one another. And he was able to witness to the other North Koreans as well. But he said, after a time, my heart became heavy, and I was asking God, why have you placed me here? I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. Why am I in chains? And he said, God never answered me anything of that. He was quiet. So we campaigned on CSW. We campaigned for him. We spoke to the UN rapporteur who was going there. We gave him gave her information about who this man was, what he was doing, what his real purpose in life was. And she spoke to the government. Interestingly, just after a week after she left Laos, he was released. But the local authorities said, no, we're going to rearrest him because we need to review his case. And the treatment this time was much more harsh for him. He was in prison till May this year. And he was finally released. They asked him to pay a fine of $250, which was nothing much as for us. But for him, he had to sell part of his land to get that money. We wanted to send that money, but from Hong Kong or from anywhere else, but felt it was not appropriate to do that because it would be seen as a bribe. The foreigners are going to pay for him to really get him released. So we sat there with him and we prayed for him. And then as we were praying for him, he broke down and started sobbing. So I asked him, what happened? He said, since I've been released, I've planted rice because my family needs rice. I have two children and I have a wife. We need to feed ourselves. We have a little plot of land, so we'll plant rice. We planted rice, and this year there's been unseasonally heavy rain. His crop was destroyed, completely destroyed. So he planted an alternate crop of corn. Again, his crop was destroyed because, again, too much rain. So here we were sitting and sobbing and crying and saying, why is God allowing me to do this? I was really torn. I didn't know what to do with this situation. My heart really went out for this brother. He is on fire for the Lord. He really wants to introduce Jesus to many of his own people. And is instrumental in and be an instrument for God. But the irony is that the church continues to meet in his house. He's not allowed to preach. He's not allowed to go anywhere or evangelize. He's constantly watched. In Laos, this is happening today. This is Vienkam. Here he is sobbing. So we encouraged him and said that, you know, God is with you. That's all I could do. I was really torn. I wanted to give him money to go back and so that he could buy things for his family, but decided I won't do that. We were trying to do something else at a later stage. It's a story that happens time and again in our region, in 2-3 hours away from Hong Kong. So today I want to just quickly focus on this chapter from Jeremiah. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In this portion of scripture, in Jeremiah, verse 7, this is the only time you hear about this character called Ebed-Melech. And he's an Ethiopian. Ethiopian who was probably kidnapped as a young man and brought to the king to serve there. Now when he hears about Jeremiah, he does something very, very unusual. First of all, he goes straight to the king. Imagine going to Barack Obama today. You can't do that. It's the same thing in the old days. You could not go to a king. You could not just approach him. Even though you served the king, he had to summon you before you go and to. So he does something very, very bold. He goes first to the king on behalf of Jeremiah. Something we can learn here again. When we hear about persecuted Christians, we can go to the King of Kings. We can go into his presence and say, Lord, we bring these people up to you. Vienkam, will you pray for him? Somebody we can pray for. Also, when I was on this trip in Laos, I met five leaders of Campus Crusade who were arrested and put in jail. What happened was 35 of them from Campus Crusade went out to a village just outside the capital, Vientiane, and they were distributing the gospel tracts and bookmarks with scripture on it. And one of the verses said, "Let your kingdom come." The police immediately got hold of this, got very worried. The local authorities said, "What is this kingdom that you people are talking about?" And so they arrested all 35 of them, but 30 of them they let go. But five of the leaders were put in prison. I had the privilege of meeting them just after 2 days after they were released. They told me again that each of them was separated. One of them was a 20-year-old girl. The police and the authorities threatened her with physical abuse. They threatened to rape her if she didn't own up or deny her faith. But she didn't do that. She stood firm and she said that she will follow Jesus. They were all separated, put in five different cells, questioned day and night about where their funding comes from, who they are, what's their really real motive, what is this kingdom that they were talking about. And each of them told me it was mental torture for them to go through this whole process of questioning. One of them, the eldest was, the director of the country is about 45 something years. The rest were all under 30. One of the leaders there, he told me that one day while he was in the cell, one of the prisoners had an epileptic fit. And so he prayed for them. The fit immediately stopped, and he was able to witness to them and bring two people to Jesus. But he said, "I had to be very careful. I had to whisper the gospel to each of his 26 cellmates." And he said, "We were sleeping like this. There was no place. There was just enough place, but we were sleeping like this. 26 of us. Some of them had chains. Some of them were therefore real criminals." And he said that, I asked myself, "Why am I here, God? Why are you allowing me to go through this?" Again, God never said anything to him. But we encouraged him and said that, you know, God has a plan for you and a purpose for you. And this, he has allowed you to go through this for a special reason. Coming back to Ebed-Melech, when we hear about stories like this, we can really bring it to the Father, to the King of Kings. The second thing he does, he goes to the king and then he asks, he went and spoke to the king, verse 8, and he said, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die right there because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king told Ebed-Melech, "Take 30 men from here under your authority and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies." So Jeremiah took the men under his authority and went to the king's palace, and then he beneath the storeroom, and took from them worn out clothes and worn out rags and led them down by ropes into the cistern. Here you see a collective action. He not only went to the king, but he rallied those who were around him. That's something that we can do. We can really learn from that. We can share the information we have, share what is on our heart for persecuted Christians, and get people to act. And you'll notice, as you read down that verse, they got, verse 12, they got worn out clothes and rags, and then they put it down to Jeremiah and were able to bring him up. It's something that we can do. We can really speak up, as you saw in the video. We can really speak up. You remember this incident of the Chilean miners who were trapped underneath for more than 69 days. It was a riveting story because it was a story of hope. It was a story of bringing people out of the earth and of who were trapped there. As the miners, when the miners were inside, they were sent gospel tracts inside, and I've heard reports that 22 of them made a commitment to follow Jesus. How many will continue to walk? I don't know. But it was a time when the whole world's attention was upon these miners because there was something that it brought hope. It's another lesson that's something we can learn from, that when we hear about Christians who are persecuted for their faith, we can do something about them. We can really have hope that they will come out of this trapped situation they're in. Ebed-Melech had great faith, and because of that, he was able to go and speak to the king. And because of his faith, he was able to do something. He didn't have any ulterior motives. He knew that the prophet was there in jail and he was detained unjustly. He was put in there unjustly. And so he was able to raise that the awareness about him, not only with the king, but among his fellow people, and bring this prophet out. So how does this text apply to our lives? We basically need to have the same measure of courage he had. Courage not only to go to the Lord, but also to speak up. We need to commit to doing the right thing and saying the right thing, regardless of the opposition we face. You know, we in Hong Kong are so privileged. We have this freedom, we can really worship, we can have Bible studies, we can have a Bible, but imagine living in a place where you don't have any of these privileges. On this trip to Laos, I met a woman who works in southern Laos. She's a Christian. She works for a hospital. And I asked her how many Christians are there in this whole place. And she said there were only two or three. So I said, what do you do for fellowship? She said, we have some CDs and we get together and pray. But it's very lonely, she said. It's very lonely. And so when I thought about that, and I was thinking that, you know, why don't we pray for people like this? Why don't we lift them up? We really need to bring these people to the Lord, to encourage them and to build them up. We don't need a permit. We don't need anything like that. But we have access to the Father, then we can go to the Father and ask Him for these people. Really lift them up. Let's just close your eyes. I want to just commit this time to prayer. Will you this morning be like Ebed-Melech? Will you care for those who suffer for their faith? Will you this morning ask the Lord tell the Lord that I want to be like Ebed-Melech. I want to come to you and to speak to you and to raise awareness about those who suffer for their faith. I want to give you this opportunity to come to him and say, yes. So, Father, we come before you. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the freedoms we have and for this time together. We commit ourselves, Lord, into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one last thing. We have this leaflet at the back, and if you want to know more about us, do take one.
Thanks, Sunil. Can we get the ushers to come, and we're going to have our time of the Lord's Supper, and then afterwards we're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to pray specifically this morning over four different countries, okay? Just to let you guys know what's going on. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so let's go before the Lord and let's prepare our hearts. And, you know, this is the fellowship of his suffering. You know, and if there's, you know, you think about in the scriptures, anyone, you know, when we talk about the word persecution, if there's anyone that relates to that, it's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who was placed on the cross. And interesting enough, in this scenario, you know, it was actually we that put him on the cross. I mean, let's just be very honest about that. It was our sins that did that to him. And so this is a time for us to come together and to own that in our lives. You know, to continue to ask forgiveness if you haven't yet. You know, but just to share in what he's done for us. Right? And so the ushers will pass out the elements, and I want you to hold on to that, and we'll take it together as a church family, as a community. Right?
My shame, you've taken my shame, and in its place, you give me joy, give me joy. You've taken my pain, you've called me by your name. Take my shame in its place. You give me joy. You bring me joy. You bring me joy. You bring me joy.
For our worship team to receive the elements, when we close our eyes and encourage you to spend a little time with the Lord and, you know, just thank Him. Just thank Him. You know, what you hold in your hand embodies, you know, really the crux of our faith. Right? That when it all comes down to it, everything that's made available to us was made available through the cross. Right? It's proof enough that He is good. He is good to every one of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your sacrifice, God, and we come to this place to remember again. Lord, we also, Lord, and not just for this special Sunday, God, but always, Lord, and we always want to remember, Lord God, Lord, our other brothers and sisters, Lord, that don't have this privilege. We ask you to speak to us, God, about how we can respond, Lord, in a way that pleases you. We thank you for the blood, God, poured out for us, the body broken for us, God, and what it enables us to do, and is to live. And so help us, God, to walk humbly with you, Lord. Truly, God, to do justice, to do kindness. And so we thank you today, God. We bless you, Lord. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. We want to have a time of prayer. That's what I would like you to do, and we can move quickly along. We're going to pray specifically for four countries. And so what I would like you to do, if you can get into a little group of about five people, you know, feel free to move the chairs around a little bit, and, you know, let's get into little prayer groups, right? Let's turn around to the left and right. Okay, you're in my group. Someone just take charge, right? One person say, you with me, you with me, you with me. Let's move in five little groups, and each of our mission committee members, we're going to put something on the screen just to let you know the countries that we're praying for. And then what we want to do is we want you to pray out loud together as a group. You know, we're going to tell you the country that we're going to focus on, and I want you to pray out loud and just really ask the Lord to, you know, just intercede through you. And then one of our mission committee members are going to come, and they're going to pray out loud, and they'll close that time for that specific country. Right? And so can we get the slide rolling? First country we're going to pray for is North Korea.
Father God, we just come before you, Lord. And firstly, we just want to repent, Father God, for our apathetic and indifferent hearts, Lord. And we just want to repent to you, Father, for not allowing you to move our hearts, Lord God. And so we just pray right now, Father, that you would move our hearts as your heart moves and break our hearts as your heart breaks, Father. And we just lift up the nation of North Korea right now, Father. And we remember, Lord, that it was the Jerusalem of the East, Lord God. And we remember, Lord, it was the hotbed of revival 100 years ago, Father God. And Lord, we know that you are doing something there right now, Father. And for many of us who are Koreans in this place, Lord, who are we that we were born on the right side of the border, Lord God? And so, Lord, we just come before you and we ask for freedom in this place, Lord God. We cry out for freedom, Father, and we will not forget our brothers and sisters in the faith, Lord God. More than 200,000 people are in political camps right now, Father. And Lord, I pray that you will come and comfort them and strengthen them, Lord. Lord, I pray that the prison guards would be just outraged in their minds, Lord God, of how they just rejoice and praise unto you, Father God. And Lord, that you will come visit them, Lord, not just in dreams, Lord God, but in your presence, Lord. Lord, that in a place where there is no hope, Lord God, that Jesus, you are the hope, Lord. And so, Lord, we just cry out to you. And Lord, as regime change is going on, Lord, I pray for Kim Jong-un that he will not follow the ways of his father, Lord God. And Lord, there have been reports that they had Christian mothers and a Christian mother in their bloodline, Lord God. And we just cry out, Lord, for a heart of repentance, Lord God, and for a fear of the Lord. But Lord, that we as a church will remember our brothers and sisters in North Korea. So Lord, may something rise up in us, Lord God. I pray for a spirit of intercession, Father God, over this church, Lord, and for Christians around the world to not forget North Korea, Lord, because there will be a hotbed of revival in that place once again. So Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you hear us when two or more are gathered in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's spend our time, let's pray for Laos, right? We spend quite a bit of time, or Neil spent quite a bit of time praying or speaking about this country specifically. And so let's just go before the Lord in our groups and let's pray over the Christians there. There's quite a bit of Karani people on this side of the border, right? You know, if you didn't know some of the video that was there, there's actually a people that's actually Burmese, and they're actually Christians. And primarily reason why they're being persecuted is because they are Christians. And they're fleeing to Laos and other parts of the countries. And so let's just really ask God to move on their behalf. Let's pray.
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for this day, Lord, that we can gather, Lord, in your house, Lord, in your presence, oh Lord, as a congregation, oh Lord. Lord, even now, Lord, we just want to lift Laos up, oh Lord. Oh Lord, in your word, Lord, you said no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, oh Lord. Oh Lord, I just pray, Lord, even now, Lord, you encourage, oh Lord, the Christians, oh Lord, in Laos, oh Lord. Lord, I just pray that you build up Christian brothers and sisters, oh Lord. Oh, Lord, I just pray, Lord, for church growth, Lord, in that country, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, even now, Lord, for the leaders of the country, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you open their eyes, oh, Lord, that they may see, Lord. Lord, I just pray for your saving grace, Lord, and your mercy, Lord, to be upon the country, Lord. Oh, Lord, even now, Lord, empower the Christian brothers and sisters, oh, Lord. Empower them, oh, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray, Lord, even in times of silence, oh, Lord. Lord, I just pray for your peace and your love, Lord, will just envelope them, Lord. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you be in their midst, oh, Lord. Even today, Lord. Oh, Lord, we just lift them up, oh, Lord. I just pray, Lord, even as a church, oh Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we will continue to pray for them, Lord. Keep them in prayer, Lord. Not just Laos, but North Korea and all the persecuted Christians and people around the world, Lord. Oh Lord, we just want to remember, Lord, and just encourage the brothers there, Lord, that if you are with us, Lord, who can be against us, oh Lord? Lord, I just want to commit the rest of this time into your hands. Lord, bless them in Laos, oh Lord, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray for Vietnam. And let's ask God to come. It's been, you know, slowly closing its doors to Christ more and more. And let's really pray for a move of God to come and minister. And there's a lot of churches there as well, a lot of believers. You know, that figure there that we see, 9%, I think only a few years ago, was actually a lot less than that. So something is happening. Huh? And let's ask, cry out to the Lord just for His grace to come upon this country. Huh?
Father God, we just come here this morning, Father, and we just lift up our brothers and sisters who are persecuted, Father God, for just glorifying, exalting the same God that we believe in, Father God. And we just lift them up, Father God, and we just repent for our ignorance, Father God, and our arrogance, Father, that we have been to Vietnam so many times, Father God. We just holiday there, yet we don't understand, Father God, that our brothers and sisters are persecuted for just glorifying you, Father God, and just don't have the religious freedoms that we do, Father, just to worship in your name, Father. Father, there's just so many things, Father, just the enemy just pray against, Father. There are house churches that are attacked, Father, as recently as July, Father. And just our brothers and sisters who have to just go underground just to glorify your name, Father. We just really lift them up, Father, our brothers and sisters, and just really pray for the church and the pastors. Just lift them up, Father, and just really create a movement, Father God, and for the people of Vietnam, Father, and just let your word be glorified, Father God, in Vietnam. And we just pray, Father, for the protection of Christians suffering for their faith in Vietnam, Father God. We just pray for the plight, Father, and what's happening in Cambodia, Father, because basically that anyone who's escaping to Cambodia now, they're repatriated back to Vietnam, Father God. We just lift them up, Father God, and just really cover, protect them, Father God. We just ask for change, Father God, and we just ask for continued religious freedom, Father God, and we just really lift up our brothers and sisters in Vietnam, Father. In Jesus' name.
Let's pray for Sri Lanka. Right, let's pray for God to continue to move upon this country, and just that the grace of the Lord would come, and continue to pray for the churches and the pastors and leaders, you know, that are in prison, that are being persecuted, and then Sarah will come and close that time. Let's pray together.
God, we come today, Lord, to remember. We remember Sri Lanka, Father. Lord, as a church, we have remembered North Korea. We have remembered China. We have remembered Uzbekistan, Lord. And Lord, we just yeah, we have forgotten to pray for other countries, Lord, and we have forgotten to pray for Sri Lanka, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that you have always remembered them, Father God. You have always remembered this country, Lord. Father God, the country of long history, Father God. And although the there may not be many Christians, Father God, Lord, they have a long history with you, for you have always remembered them, Father. So, Lord, we just want to lift up Sri Lanka as a country to you, Lord. We pray that you will come, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for the end of civil war. Father, we ask, Father God, for peace in that land, Lord. We ask, Father God, that they will not just settle for a semblance of peace, Father, but we ask for true peace to reign in that place, Father God. I pray that you will reconcile the different ethnic groups, Father. Lord, I pray, Father God, that there will be true reconciliation, Father God. Lord, that you will really knit their hearts together as brothers of one country, Father. Father God, I pray that you will help them to just let go, Father God. Not that they have to forget the past, but Lord, they'll be able to let go, Father God, knowing that, Father God, and just to really grab hold of their new identity, Father God. Letting go does not mean that they lose their identity, but Lord, may they say yes to the new identity, Father God, as families and as a nation in you, Father God. So we pray for reconciliation in that land, Lord. Father God, we also pray for the government, Father God. We pray, Father God, for the leaders of that land, Father. We pray, Father God, for leaders that will rule justly, Father God, and love mercy, Father God. And we pray that you will raise up leaders, Father, who will walk humbly before you, Father. Lord, I pray that you will bring down every structure, every societal and government structure that needs to come down, that you may do a new thing in that land, Father God. We pray, Father God, for the constitution that is in the works, Father God. We pray for a constitution, Father God, that does not favor one religion, Father God, that does not legitimize persecution in any way. But Lord, we just ask, Father God, leaders who are of that country to really seek the interests of the people, Father God, to really have a heart, Father God, that is like yours, Father God, whether they know it or not, Father. So we just ask, Father God, for you to just really work in the government, just raise up the leaders in that land, Father. Lord, we also remember the church in Sri Lanka, Father. We pray for freedom, Father God, in their worship, Lord. And Lord, even though there might not be freedom, Father God, in the natural realm, Father, but Lord, in spirit, I pray that they will be able to worship with incredible freedom, Father God. We pray, Father God, for just wisdom, Father God, in the ways that they go about worshiping and witnessing, Father God. We pray, Father God, for just protection for them, Lord, that you will really blind the eyes of everyone, Father, who will seek to do evil, Lord. Father God, that you will protect them from Buddhist nationalists, Father God, that you will just really expose our schemes, Father God. We just pray for freedom, Father God, for your people in that land, Lord. And Father, we pray, we just remember those who are suffering, Father God, whether they're in prison, Father God, whether they have lost a loved ones, Lord. Father God, we just pray, Father God, that you will strengthen them, Lord. Father God, in their time of suffering, Lord, where they cannot see any purpose, Father God, where they cannot, where there's no understanding, Father, Lord, we pray that they will just put their faith in you, Lord, to know that you are and their faith in the God who sustains them, Lord. Father God, who sustains them in their time of suffering. So, Lord, we just remember, Father God, Sri Lanka, Father God, and we just ask, Father, that you will come, Father God, let justice roll on like the river, Father God, in that land. Let righteousness flow like the never-ending stream, Lord. And we just pray for your Holy Spirit to just come and rain down in that land. We pray for fresh fire and fresh wind for Sri Lanka. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Now that was just warm up. Let me ask you to stand up. We're going to pray for China. Huh? Now we're going to get serious. Right? And we say this, that God loves China. God loves China. Right? God's going to use China powerfully in the next 20 years. And so let's pray together. Now let's pray as we lift up this country, lift up these people, lift up the pastors and the house churches and the above ground church, the underground church, the church in between, everywhere. All right, let's pray for a move of God. And we're blessed today. Jane, our missionary from China, is here. She's going to close our time. So let's lift up China right now.
Thank you, Father. Lord, we lift up this country, God. We ask for peace, God. Pour out, God, for us, Lord. Pour your spirit upon us, Father. Let the bread, God, be the blood of Christ that flows through this land. Let the grace of God, the protection of the Lord, and through another people, Father God, we call a billion, God, to you. We pray for mass, for the spirit of God to flow through this land. Abba, Savior, Abba, Holy Spirit.
Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for loving China. That you are our God. You are China's God. Lord, in so many places today, they'll come to you to worship, but will not be able to sing loud or pray out loud, Lord God. But you will receive their worship. Lord, so many nations and people from all nations came into China to spread your gospel. But now you'll be using the Chinese people, raise them up. There's so much persecution still in China, Lord God. But we'll not be afraid. We'll not be afraid of any persecution, Lord God. We'll not be afraid of any suffering. Because the revival is going to break out. And we know you're going to use the Chinese people for your glory. And they're going to go forth throughout the world, Lord God, carrying your name. We want to bless you. We want to glorify your name.
Amen. Let me pray for you. Let's close our service. Father, we thank you, God. And God, just such a small token, Lord, that we offer to you in our prayers, God. And Lord, we pray that you, God, do something in the midst of our prayers, Lord. If anything, God, that you stir a heart, God, a passion, Lord, to seek your face, Lord, for people who we don't know, God, names that we don't recognize, faces that we don't know, God, but yet still our blood, Lord, because it's your blood. And so I pray that you would lead us, God, individually and as a church, Lord, to really be faithful, God, in what you've called us to do. We bless you, God. We love you, Lord. We pray that you'd protect our friends overseas, God, and in their meetings that you'd protect them, God. And even though the volume of their voice may not be loud, God, we know the volume of their hearts are loud. And so receive the praises of your people, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. Shalom, from this day forever, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? So let's keep praying. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend. If you need some more information about CSW, it's there in the back. Right, and enjoy the rest of your day today.